As we turn to God's word, let us turn again to God in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon your word this day, that your Spirit would flow through each of us, empowering us not just to hear your word, but above all to be doers of it as well. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture text this morning comes from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, the so-called miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Back in November, we looked at the aftermath of this miracle and the crowd's response to Jesus. Today, we look at the miracle itself and the response of some individuals to Jesus. Listen for God's word. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So a little Bible trivia for us on this Super Bowl Sunday. How many verses in the Bible are about eagles, and how many are about patriots? Eagles, take a guess. Eagles, 33. Patriots, 0. Eagles 33, Patriots 0. That's the score tonight. Just remember, you heard it here first. One of those Eagles verses is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." It just so happens that that verse from Isaiah as part of the Revised Common Lectionary readings for today. Good Presbyterians might say that means it's predestined for the Eagles to win tonight. No matter who wins or who you're pulling for or perhaps who you're pulling against, we're guaranteed at least a few things tonight. Whether the game is entertaining or not, the commercials are bound to be so. Depending on whether or not you like Justin Timberlake, the halftime show will be entertaining as well. But one thing's for certain that we're guaranteed tonight, Julie, we're guaranteed to eat good food, right? It's been said that Americans eat more food on this day than any other day of the year, and that includes Thanksgiving. How much food? Let's take a look at some comparisons. According to Super Bowl snack facts from Mashable.com, The number of pounds of avocados we as a nation will eat in things like guacamole and seven-layer dips today is 120 million pounds. That's greater than the combined weight of 387,000 offensive linemen. We'll eat enough chips to fill 39 Boeing 747 airplanes to maximum capacity. The amount of beer we'll drink? I'll let you make your own guess on that, but let's just say Mashable.com compares it to Niagara Falls. We'll consume 1.23 billion chicken wings, enough to give every person in the U.S. about 3 wings per person. As for pizza, let's compare pizza to Pisa, as in the Leaning Tower. If we stacked on top of each other all the pizzas our nation will eat today, our pizza stack would be as tall as 910 Leaning Towers of Pizza. On the one hand, this would be a great lead-in to talk about the sin of gluttony. However, I don't say all these things to make us feel bad about our eating habits. Indulgence has its time and place. I try in general to watch what I eat on most days, but I promise you tonight all bets are off. James and I will probably contribute a large portion of our nation's avocado and chip consumption. I took a class called Addiction and Grace in seminary, and I'll never forget what the professor said in her lecture on food addiction. She said one of the reasons food addiction occurs is because of our obsession with diets. Instead of thinking every day about dieting, she said, we need to think of food like this. Some days are feast days, and other days are fast days. Today is a feast day for many in our nation. This passage is about a feast day. But this passage doesn't just talk about a feast in terms of food. It talks about a feast in terms of how we relate to Jesus Christ, and in turn, how we relate to the crowd around us. In other words, when it comes to loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbor, that is, when it comes to being the church, how willing are we to give freely of our gifts? Are we living as if today is a feast day or a fast day or, worse yet, a famine day? To explain what I mean, let's examine some individuals' responses in Jesus' call in our text. This miracle is one of the few that occurs in all four Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts, when it started to get late, the disciples said, "Send the crowds away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves something to eat." They were tired. It'd been a long day. They had worked hard. Let someone else feed the crowd, someone whose job it was to provide food. Imagine if tonight, when the ball is snapped and the quarterback catches it, the rest of the team were to sit down on the field and say, "Go Foles," or "Go Brady, go get that touchdown. That's why we recruited you. We'll sit here cheering you on and high-five you when you get the job done." That's not how you play a football game, but sadly, that's how we sometimes play church. We recruited people to feed the crowd. We give them the ball and the playbook and say, "Go, Destiny, go reach those youth. Sophie, grow our Sunday school. Jason, keep on growing our music ministry. That's why we hired you." Or we say to the classes of elders and deacons we ordained and installed last week, "Go do the work of the church. That's why we elected you." was that vow we took last Sunday? That we agreed to encourage our leaders to respect their decisions and to follow as they guide, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church. It's hard to follow when you're sitting on the bench. We'll hear a lot about quarterbacks tonight. But a quarterback would have a rough game if just one of those offensive linemen didn't show up to play, or if there wasn't a water boy to give him a cup of cold water. They say there is no I in team. There's no I in church either. They say the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. If ever that statement were true, it's true of the church. It takes all of us together to do the work of the kingdom. And together we can do more than one staff person, one elder, one deacon, or one member. The church doesn't need more members. It needs more ministers. But I'm preaching to the choir, right? We are here, aren't we? Some of us are here every time the doors open, or even when they're not. We like to huddle up together, and why shouldn't we? It's good to be together, to enjoy some fellowship and worship and take a break and an opportunity to reflect on what's going on out in the field. But sometimes we get so focused on the huddle, we forget there is a game to be played. Ever notice when a football team huddles on the field a bit too long, those watching start to get a little impatient? Especially if it's the fourth quarter of a close game, spectators may anxiously point to the game clock and say, "The clock is ticking. Make a play." We don't have a game clock that reminds us that time is ticking, but it is. We are playing for a championship, but we are playing for a champion. We're not playing for a title or a ring. We're playing for something better. We're playing for the crowds around us who are hungry to know that there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. They're hungry to know there is a Savior who loves them and has a purpose for them, and His name is Jesus. The world is waiting for the church to get out of its huddle and get back on the field. That is, the world is waiting for the church to be the church. We've looked at the disciples' response to Jesus, and in direct correlation, their response to the crowd. There's one other person in our text. It's a young boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. While Philip and Andrew looked at what he had and said, "It's not enough. What are they among so many people?" The boy didn't seem concerned with the math or predictions. He just gave what he had. We don't know if what he had was his lunch or dinner or both. We don't know if he was rich and thought, "Take it, there's more where that came from." Or if he was poor and literally gave everything he had to live on. All we're told is he stepped up to the plate and allowed God to call the next play. A friend who serves as the director of a food bank in Charlotte loves to imagine this young boy running home that night and saying, "Mama, guess what me and Jesus did today?" I don't know about you, but I'd love to be able to say at the end of each day, "Guess what me and Jesus did today?" But I know I can't say that if I spent all day sitting in the stands. It only happens if I take my place on the field and offer Jesus everything I have. So tonight, when you're watching the game and the commercial breaks, or the commercials with game breaks, whichever your interest, take a look at the fans and the crowd and the players on the field. Where do you see yourself? If when you look at the players, you're tempted to think, I could never make that catch, or I wish I could throw like that, or I could never sing or teach or serve on that committee. Remember, it takes all kinds of players to make a game. The world is dying for the church to be the church and show them that there is a Savior who loves them and has a purpose for them. Before we can be that kind of church, we first need to know that truth ourselves. Friends, Jesus loves you. He has called you to be his body. He has a purpose for you. The way you discover that purpose is for each of us and all of us together to be willing to get in the game and play. Then and only then can we say at the end of the day, look what we and Jesus did today. Let us pray.